Well, I didn't know I was singing today, but the Lord must have known I was singing today, because when I woke up this morning, a thought went through my mind, and it was, what is the gospel? And I thought quite hard about that. And the Bible describes it, of course, as the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it also, you can't die unless you've been alive. And the life of Christ, when he lived on this earth as a man, made all the difference. Because if he hadn't, his death would have been no different than any other death. His burial would have been no different than any other burial. And, of course, there would have been no resurrection. So what actually happened at that point in time? And that's what this song is about. Start over again. That's what I get for not practicing. You know, that thing used to bother me. It doesn't anymore. It's God's song. There's a line that's drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle.
Claiming, and now I can name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Scott. All right, let's go ahead and turn to number 650. Number 650, When We All Get to Heaven. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this hymn. Number 650.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
All right, at this time, all children can be dismissed down to Children's Church, and we will sing the third stanza as the last.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. And I want to follow up on a couple of announcements. There is a Master Club meeting at 5 o'clock today. So if you're part of the Master Club, please be sure and plan on attending at 5 o'clock. I think that you should be safe. The Seahawks game should be over by then, I think. So I think it starts at like 1:25 or something. I did notice, though, that the Patriots lost. Caleb. Pastor Caleb. Oh, yeah. God is good. I don't really even like watching football games, but I just, when I tuned in there and saw the score, I just had to fall on my face. Of course, it might be me weeping later today, so who knows. I'm not really that big of a football fan. I think it's more how much I don't like the Patriots than how much I... I saw a guy's shirt that said, I like my team and any team that beats Seattle the other day. And it's like, ooh, you're a pretty brave guy wearing that around here, but it's all good. So Brother Steve has that meeting 5 o'clock, right? And he needs some help. He still needs a couple of ladies for a master's group, ages 4th through 6th grade, and a secretary for the seekers in Master Club. So I just encourage you to consider that. Also, just be aware, Ladies Retreat has a Reflecting and Reconnecting Fellowship that's Friday, isn't it? Friday night at 7 o'clock. And all ladies are invited, whether you went to the retreat or not, all ladies are invited to be there for that. Just kind of celebrate that and learn some about what's happening next year, too. It's going to be a great time of just fellowship. And I want to also mention Men's Alliance. For Men's Alliance, Brother Caleb and I are going to be cooking burgers, bacon cheeseburgers. So, men, if you like a good bacon cheeseburger, don't come. No, we're gonna do our best to cook well, and ask for divine assistance as we do it. Some of you may not know, some of you do, of course, but my journey to the pastorate included almost 30 years of law enforcement before I ever actually came into the ministry full time, and God used that time to prepare me. And in that time, about 25 years of that, I was on the SWAT team. I began as an entry team person and then moved up to entry team leader and then ultimately to the team commander of the regional team for the Tri-Cities. And over the course of my career, and I've been on close to 500 SWAT missions of all different kinds. And during that time, I also got the opportunity to go on a lot of different trainings. And one training I got invited to go to, which was pretty select, was to go down to an advanced SWAT school and train with the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department. With their SWAT team for 2 weeks. And one of the things that they had as a requirement is when you go, you go down there, and the first day you do this intense obstacle course. And the idea is simply this. You go and you show up and you do the obstacle course, and if you fail, you just go home. You don't get another chance. There's no do-overs. If you don't pass, you don't stay. And you have to go back and explain to your command staff, who at the time, one of them was Captain Brunson, Dale, who's sitting over there. hey, yeah, I made a flight to LA and back, but I just didn't work out, you know. And so I thought it's pretty important I find out everything I could about that obstacle course. So I started studying it. And I found out all the different obstacles that they had. And they had all kinds of things. You had to do push-ups and sit-ups and pull-ups. You had to drag this dummy that was shaped like a human being and weighed about the same weight as a SWAT officer with all of the gear. So it was about 215 pounds. You had to crawl through a tunnel and climb through a window, a low window and a high window, and climb over a fence. And a lot of running. Now, the distance running is, who's ever seen a marathon race? You've seen the people that win marathons? Do they look like me? The answer is no. So I knew I had to prepare for the run. A lot. And so I was on the treadmill and I was out running and I kept saying, pay now or pay later, pay now. Pay now. I must have said that a million times to myself because I did not want to go down there and fail at the race. And it included at the end of the race, you had to run around their campus and then jump up on top of this wall that was about a foot wide, run down the wall, then jump up 2 feet and run down the next piece of wall, then jump up 2 more feet, run down the next piece of wall, and then jump down, and then go around. They had a big rope suspended from the top of their building, and it was 2 stories tall, and it didn't have any knots in it. You just had to grab that rope and then climb up the side of the wall, and that was the finish. And when you got on top and stood on the roof, your time stopped. And if you got there in time, you stayed. And I'm watching, I'm like about the 10th person to go, and I'm watching, fail, next guy, fail, pass, fail, fail, fail. I'm thinking, oh, man. These guys look like animals, you know. I kept thinking I've studied this course. I've been practicing these things. I think I'm ready. And I was just really praying, God, please be with me. And it was my turn to go. And I went through all the obstacles. And I did the run. And I ran down that wall. And I jumped off that wall. And I ran around the corner. I started climbing up that wall with a rope. And my feet were a little bit damp from the grass. And I was about 2/3 of the way up, and my feet slipped out. And I just went against the wall. But I've been thinking about it for a long time and been preparing for it for a long time. And I had actually thought, what if that happens? And so I scrunched my knees back up and I got back on my feet and I continued to climb and I got within reach and I was able to reach up with my left hand and grab the rail because there's a rail, two-layer rail over this thing. Then I grabbed with my other hand. I was able to pull myself up and you couldn't go through. You had to go over. So I had to work myself up and then I got over and I landed on top. And I landed with both feet and the guy goes, time. And I made it by 2 seconds. And I was so happy. It was over. It was the hardest part of the whole 2 weeks, was that right there. And I could see why they did it, but it was a race. And I was so thankful that I had studied what it was going to take to do the race. You know, but the Bible calls us to a race. Hebrews chapter 12, take a look there. Because the race I did was nothing compared to the race here. Because the race in Hebrews chapter 12 is a race of life. And everybody's in it. It's not one where you get to choose or not. If you're alive today, if you're here and you're alive, you're in the race. And if you're here and you're not alive, we have a problem. Because you're in the race. Now, sometimes you don't know you're in the race. But look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race, or the obstacle course, that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So the author of Hebrews says, you're in a race. But he doesn't tell us much about the race here. But the Bible does in Philippians tell us a lot about the race. What that race includes. What are the obstacles? What are the hardships? What are the challenges? And that's our goal. We need to understand the race that we're in. All right. First of all, we need to realize we're in a race. And if you're a Christian, then you should be running the race. The author talks about laying aside the sins and the weight. Get rid of any. I guarantee you there was nothing in my possession during that obstacle course that I did not need. I didn't put rocks in my pockets. I didn't carry along my favorite stuffed animal. I didn't have anything I didn't need because I didn't want to have anything impeding my ability to do the best that I could do. And this, the author of Hebrews is talking about it. He says, get rid of all that stuff. But he does not go into a lot of detail about the race. I want to talk about that race and what we need to run that race effectively this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you and praise you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, if it were possible today, I would sit down and just let you speak to us and let that be all sufficient. But Lord, you have chosen to use men to deliver your message. And God, I certainly can appreciate and agree with the Apostle Paul in the sense that I am not worthy. He called himself a chief of sinners, and Lord, I feel the same way. But God, you have chosen to use the imperfect things of this world to share the perfect message of love from your word. So be with us today, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So turn to Philippians chapter 2, because I think here in Philippians we see kind of the components that make up this course. Philippians chapter 2, let's go to verses 14 through 16. We can glean, let's actually start with verse 13. We can glean from these verses on how we're supposed to live the nature of the race we're in. Okay? So verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So we see, first of all, that it's God that's doing the work in us to his pleasure. And then we get to verse 14, says, "Do all things." Now, if it says do all things, then what's left out? Nothing. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." You see, our race is a race through a crooked and perverse nation, a generation. It's through Satan's world. Our racetrack, our obstacle course, and we can expect to encounter resistance in this race because it's on the enemy's territory. So he makes it clear we're supposed to live in contradiction to the world we're in. And he goes on in verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So the Apostle Paul gives them kind of a description of the race they're in. He says, here's the things you're going to have to battle with as you go through this. And I want to look at those briefly and then look at the character traits we need to have if we're going to run this race successfully. Because you cannot not be in the race. Now, you cannot run it. You can sit down, check out, choose not to try, but it doesn't take you off the course. You're still in the race. You're in the race. And so let's look at these. The first thing is that that word in verse 14 says do. The word do expresses an action in process that is not completed. In other words, we are in the midst of a race that is not done. Okay? Translated as a Christian, you never finish running the race for God. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You'll know you're done when you're standing in front of him, face to face. And until such time, you're in the race. That's why we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, this race is not one that has times when we check out. That word literally means that it's a constant pursuit. The next thing we see is do all things without murmurings. That means we're not supposed to be grumbling. Does the world ever give you a reason to be frustrated? Who here has been frustrated? So what do you do when you're frustrated? Let's take driving, because driving is something we all have in common. You're driving along and somebody cuts you off. What goes through your heart and mind? I need to pray for them. Probably not. Something like this. Or you maybe say this, really? Really? You see, the Bible says right here, it says, you're going to have things that want to frustrate you. Don't get frustrated. Frustration is a distraction from the race. We are not effective or efficient or God-pleasing when we're frustrated. To be frustrated is to deny the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the sovereignty of God. Because the fact that you go out and your car won't start may be the very reason why you have a chance to talk to somebody that day. Because God is orchestrating your timing, not you. Because we're not our own, we're bought with a price. So we see we're supposed to do it without any grumbling, any outward manifestation. Now maybe we don't, the next thing it said there, without disputing. That means a questioning mind and an arrogant attitude. It's not outward, but it's inward. someone says something to you and you go, oh, okay, and inside you're going, yeah, right. That's what that means. It means to have an inward attitude of arrogance and pride while you have an outward attitude that appears to be compliant and accepting. The Bible refers to us as being hypocrites when that happens, having two faces. So we're not supposed to do any grumbling outwardly, not supposed to do any disputing inside. It says be blameless and harmless. That's because we have a testimony to keep. You see, we're supposed to run the race and keep our testimony the whole time we're doing it. Paul said, no, you're not crowned unless you run lawfully. So we run this race of life with honesty and integrity and grace and truth and mercy and goodness, realizing that the race is not with others, but the race is to God. And along the way, God may slow us down so that we might minister to others. He may send us on a detour that we might touch the lives of others. And if we see it as a frustrating distraction that we complain and grumble about, we miss that divine appointment that that detour takes us on. You see, this is God's course. And we're supposed to do it in such a way that we please Him. It also said in there, we're among a crooked generation. Crooked and perverse. That word crooked means literally, it is stands opposed to that which is straight. We live in a world that's warped. The idea there is a potter who makes a pot, but as they get closer, they kind of squish it and it's not right. And it doesn't work right. We live in a world that's warped. And God calls us to be the straight in a warped world. So we should expect then to have things that are distorting the truth. And that's why it's so important that we be filled with grace and with truth. So one of the obstacles is going to be that we encounter is lies. And the Bible makes it clear that Satan is a liar and the father of it. He can't even speak the truth. It doesn't even exist in him. Some of what Pastor Mike talked about last week in the morning. So we should expect that as part of a race. Things are going to be said. People are going to imply things. That's a part of the... And do we get frustrated and distracted, or do we keep our eyes on Christ? Instead, perverse. The idea is a twisting and bending out of shape. It's used to describe something that is misshapen to the point where it's no longer functional. The world will do that. The world will do that. The world will take that which is good and call it bad, and take that which is bad and call it good. We may feel pressure as Christians to capitulate, to accept social norms as being legitimate. But that's not true. Folks, God will never, has never condoned same-sex marriage. And it doesn't matter who votes on it or what the Supreme Court says, God's view is clear. And we can, as Christians, should express that view lovingly and kindly, but without reservation or hesitation. What do you think about that? Well, I think that that's understandable in light of how the world is, but it's not pleasing to the Lord, you know. And the world's going to take it. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Be careful, because the race that we're in will invite us to do that. And we typically would be invited to do that by degrees. We give in a little bit, then we give in a little bit. Oh, that's not so bad. That's not so bad. And before long, we're sold over to something. There are many a person who I have known over the course of my lifetime who at one point would never, ever approve of the things that now exist in their own lives. And the same could be said for us if we're not careful. So this is the world, so we've got to have a clear picture of the truth. And then Paul says, shine as lights. So we're not only going to be in this wicked, crooked, perverse, dark world, but in the process of that, we're supposed to shine as lights. So the challenge is to accept the contrast that Christianity creates around us. Not be uncomfortable talking about God. Not be uncomfortable claiming Christ as our Savior. It's very, very important here. Shine as lights. He says, it's a crooked and distorted age. We're supposed to literally have our testimony like a torch held out in front of us as we run the race. Thy word is a what? A light unto my path. And a lamp. We're supposed to be holding our testimony out like, so think about this. In the dark world, as you walk through this dark world, running the race God set before you, what kind of light is shining? What are people seeing from us? Because that's what, so that means your race is in the dark. It is, it's in the dark, okay? They love the darkness because their deeds were evil. But we're light and salt. And then also it says, holding forth the word of light. I love this. It means to present tirelessly and visibly the gospel in both word and deed. So our light is supposed to shine, and it's supposed to shine with a sense of urgency about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Folks, if we walk through life, we run this race, we do our obstacle course that has darkness and perversion and crookedness and hardship and all this stuff, and we don't do that with our light shining bright, and the truth of the gospel just literally exuding out of us, what good is that to anyone else? You see, we it's a tough race. It's a challenging race. It's a difficult race. But it's a race that we can run and win. We can stay on course, but it's going to take some choices on our part. And I want to talk about those. The first thing is we're going to have clarity of conviction. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We got this tough race through a dark, perverted, crooked world, but it's a race that we can run, and we can stay on God's course because God's got a course mapped out for us. And we can hold forth the truth of God's word and the power of the gospel like a torch in the night. We can do that, but we're going to have clarity of conviction, a deep-seated, firm, established, solid knowledge of what we believe. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. That word's not persuaded like kind of convinced, it's fully convinced, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Let that sink in. What does the word sanctify mean? To set apart. Set apart as special and unique. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You're running this race through a dark, twisted world, and yet you have sanctified God. You've got to have convictions. You've got to set Christ apart from everything else in your life. When that rich young ruler came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandments? What did he say? Love God. With everything, love God. That's number one. And then love your neighbor as yourself. It's the most important. And that guy couldn't, that young ruler, when he came and God says, you've kept the commandments, great. Now go and get rid of that stuff because that stuff says you don't really love me most. What couldn't he do with his riches? He couldn't let him go. And he walked away sad with sorrow because he couldn't let him go. He had not sanctified God as the most important thing in his heart. Folks, as long as we share the throne of our heart with other things and not just God, we'll have a problem. He said, we've got to have conviction. The result when we are is we'll be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us. People say, why are you so happy? Oh, because let me tell you about God. You see, God's on the throne. If we don't have convictions, we won't run the race. Because when it gets too hard, we'll quit. We'll quit. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say when the king said, either bow down or you'll go in the furnace? He said, we're not careful to answer you. But whether we go in, either God saves us from going in, or he saves us by going in, or he saves us in going in, it doesn't matter because you know what? We're not bowing. We're not bowing. Not going to bow before you. Not going to bow before that statue. Not doing it. They had conviction. We live in an age when convictions are almost considered to be reprehensible. We have to be people of conviction. God is holy. God is good. Sin is wrong. Salvation is real. Hell is real. We got to be people of conviction when somebody offers you, because Satan will offer things that are attractive. He will try to get you to sell out. We have got to be people of conviction. The only way you can be a person of conviction when it comes to God is to know His Word. To be a Christian and to know His Word. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our convictions have got to come from the Word of God. How do you feel about this? Well, the better question is, how does God feel about that? What do you think about this? Well, what does God think about that? The principles of God's words must be are the fabric of our convictions, or we won't run the race. Because some things, we tend to surrender our convictions also by degree. I guess that's not that big of a deal. I think it's all right. And pretty soon, and a mistake that we make is we measure ourselves by our separation from the world. Well, we're still 20 notches above the world's behavior. But what happens when the world's going like this? We keep our 20 notches of separation. Pretty soon, we're doing what the world was doing 10 years ago. We have to have convictions. Convictions based on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We also have to have courage. Because it's hard, because sometimes you're put in uncomfortable situations. And we are sometimes, but 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It's describing how the end of the course is tougher than the beginning. And how in the last days, behaviors, attitudes, and affections will result in perilous times. Folks, you got to know, God is good. And He's faithful. He is faithful. And when you surrender to God, when I surrender to God, God does amazing things. And when we don't, we find ourselves frustrated and tempted to quit. We have to have courage. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's interesting that you list all these really bad things and it says having a form of godliness. In other words, there's going to come a time when that kind of stuff is described as a form of godliness, as a form of spirituality, as a form of acceptable worship. And all of that translates into pressure. You and I are pressured to conform to the world. But we know that the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed, right? Romans chapter 12. So we see here that there's this pressure. If we don't have the courage when someone says, I think you should do this. How many people in here, in this room, in your job, have been asked to do something that was not honest? Raise your hand. No, raise your hand. There's a lot of people raising their hands. I have too. Okay? That's just one example. When truth becomes relative and situational, you will be asked to compromise. We've got to have the courage to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or, no, I am going to do that. That's the right thing to do. I need to report this. Don't write that down. No, it needs to be written down. It needs to be done. We have to have courage. If this race requires it, because the world is going to put pressure on for us to compromise. So conviction without courage is just a wish. But conviction with courage is a stand. Got to have it. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage. You see, when we are courageous for God, God comes alongside us and strengthens us. There's lots of passages in Scripture that talk about God coming alongside with his strong right arm upholding us. That when we pursue Him, He helps us pursue Him. When we seek to do His will, He helps us to do it. You see, when we have convictions and courage, and we're running the race that God set before us, we're putting ourselves in a position to receive divine assistance. God wants to help us because He doesn't want us to fail. God desires good for us. So we have to have courage. Clarity of conviction, courage. There has to be a commitment, a binding pledge to Christ, His Word, and His church. There has to be a commitment. We live in a day and age when people don't like to make commitments. They don't like to make commitments in marriage. in partnerships, in friendships, and in the church. But God calls for a profound level of commitment on the part of Christians in all aspects of their life. Turn to Luke chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is talking about the true cost of discipleship, and he says in verse 23, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." He says, take up your cross daily. Our commitment to God is supposed to be a day-by-day commitment. We get up, we commit the day to the Lord, we serve Him. The next day we get up, we commit to the Lord, we serve Him. There is no vacation from our commitment to God. There's no time when we should say, well, God, I'm just going to put you on hold for a while. That's not how commitment works. We are to be as faithful as Him as He is to us. And His faithfulness is unfailing. Because if we're going to run the race, we've got to be committed to it. We have to be all in the race. You can't run it. The Bible talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways in James. If I'm living for the Lord, but I'm kind of, some days I'm not, the race is going to get harder, not easier. The obstacles tougher, not simpler. The holes deeper, not shallower. We've got to have a commitment to God. I like what it says in Luke 9:62, just turn over there. This is sobering. Jesus is talking, he says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Let that sink in. So the picture is this. We're supposed to plow and plant seed. Paul said, Paul's planted, I watered, and God gave the increase. We're supposed to be plowing seed. We got our hands on the plow. And we're supposed to plow a furrow that our course takes us on. What happens if I'm always looking back? What happens to my plowing? It gets crooked and ugly. I'm not paying attention to the job that's before me. See, Jesus says, if you put your hand in the plow and you keep looking back, you see, when you plow, you actually have the oxen, you have the reins over your shoulders, around your neck. And when you turn, what happens to the reins? What happens to the oxen? You've not plowed anything effectively. He says, you can't look back. This race, you can't. Steve got to start his song over a couple times this morning. Praise God for do-overs. There aren't do-overs in the race. If we're looking back, we're not looking forward. And we're not doing God's call. What God's call? Well, there's got to be a commitment. You've got to be singularly focused on God. And what ends up happening, you know, in shooting, it's called front sight and trigger pull. You focus on the front sight and the trigger pull. That's it. Front sight, trigger pull. Front sight, trigger pull. I mean, you do that, you hit your target. But if you focus on other things, you don't. Paul's saying here, you got to be focused on God. Have a commitment that isn't just a wishful commitment, but a demonstrated commitment. Does your time demonstrate commitment? Does your calendar demonstrate commitment? Does your wallet, does your checkbook demonstrate commitment? Does your service, your ministry, your investment, your engagement, do they demonstrate commitment? Or when we talk about commitment, are we talking about what we wish was, not what we are? Would everybody that sees you and I go, that person's committed to the Lord? There's just no doubt about it. They're in for the Lord. There's got to be commitment if we're going to run this race successfully. We've got to have character. Character. We have to have behavior that is consistently aligned with the principles of God's Word. Because we could have commitment, we can have all these other things, but if our character isn't right, we're not on the right, not running the race. And we're not holding our torch brightly for others to see. In Psalm 119, turn there with me, please. I cannot think of many things more exciting than every person in this church running their race. with courage and conviction and commitment. I just can't picture that. I mean, because our races are, while my race is my race and your race is your race, those races are not without other people right beside us running their races too. And God brings into our lives people who we run with for good portions of our life, accomplishing things together for Him. God's character is so important. Psalm 119, 8 through 11. It says, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, the psalmist is describing a life of habitual obedience. A commitment to godly character that refuses. Because you see, when we have godly character and we couple that with conviction and courage and commitment, we refuse sin. And when we are tempted, we look for the way of escape, not for the time to say, forgive me. We are committed to having a godly character. You see, your character is yours and yours alone. My character is mine and mine alone. And we need to make sure that our character is based upon the principles of God's word. One of the biggest adversaries to godly character in our lives is ourselves. Because we sometimes approve things in our own life that would be condemning to God. So we need to make sure that our character is right. That we don't redefine things. Well, here's how people do this a lot. Here's what I think that means. Here's what I think church is. Here's what I think this is. We redefine it and we try to conform God's principles to our character instead of conforming our character to God's principles. The Bible calls us to be conformed to the image of Christ, the character of Christ. So character is very important. And the last one is compassion, because along the way, we are going to find people that need help. God is going to bring into our lives people that need what we have at a point in time. Our love, our compassion. They're going to need our material resources, our help, a hand, prayer. You see, we've got to run this race. This is not a race where we're so focused on ourselves. We're focused on God. And then when somebody comes into our life that has a need that God has brought into our race, we don't say, well, that's for someone else to do. We have compassion. You know, the concept of compassion is mentioned 41 times about Jesus in the New Testament. He was a man of incredible compassion. Read the gospel, see how many times it says, well, and Jesus had compassion upon them. He had compassion on them. It's a beautiful thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a beautiful part of our testimony to have compassion. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Paul is talking here in verse 19, and he says, by the way, compassion is a fantastic place to create contrast with the world. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servants unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law of God, to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I become as weak, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He says, I will stop and invest in anybody God puts in my race. Jew, Gentile, weak, healthy, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If they need compassion, they're getting it from me. Folks, we have the ability we have an unlimited source of compassion. We have the God who inhabits eternity as our God. We are supposed to comfort with the comfort we've received, to forgive like we've been forgiven, and to have the compassion of Jesus Christ. That's such a beautiful thing. When Jesus just answered the question, who is my neighbor? He told the story of the prodigal son. That was more than just a guy that was a nice neighbor. The word compassion's in that story. We need to be people of real compassion. The world's going to offer you a lot of things to give to. They're not bad things, but compassion's the most powerful at the point of touch. Sometimes it's too easy to write a check and not to give a hand. Okay? Compassion. These are things that we have to have conviction and courage. We have to have commitment, character, and compassion because we're running a race. And we want to run that race in such a way that we are shining forth and holding forth the gospel to a lost world. And so that when we get to the end, and the end is when we stand before Christ, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy? I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I've fought a good fight. And now I'm going to go home. Oh, that's beautiful. Let's make sure that we run the race God's given us to run with all these attributes that God's given us to manifest, and that every day we'll look for the divine appointment that God has orchestrated between us and somebody who needs him. That's our mission. That's our goal. These other things we have, these professions and these careers and these things, they are simply the accessories to the pursuit of God. Never make them the main thing. Because when we make God first, everything else. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus did. And all these things will be added unto you. You want to have a great marriage? Pursue God in Christ-likeness. You want to have great parents? Pursue God in Christ-likeness. You want to have a great career? Pursue God and be Christ-like. You want to be a great friend? Pursue God and be Christ-like. The answer to all those questions is the same. Run with patience the race is set before us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for today. God, you've called us to an amazing calling. And God, we sometimes diminish it with our small expectations. I pray that we would run the race set before us with conviction and compassion, with character and courage and commitment. Let us represent Christ and let our lives be a torch burning bright. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Turn to 115. Come, Christians, join to sing. If you would say this morning, you know what, Pastor Randy, I have not been running that race. My race is a little bit different right now. I would challenge you to get back on course. Takes but a moment. Takes but a moment to be back on course. If you need to do business with God, do that. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ, you're not even on the course. You're part of the obstacles. But I'd invite you this day to step to the starting line of a race toward eternity that God has for you by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Just come, we'll help you. If there's anything that you need, you want to come and pray, please come and pray. Don't leave here saying, I need to do that sometime. Do it while you're here. Amen. Let's sing this.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Hallelujah, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Hallelujah, amen. Let all with heart and voice before his throne rejoice. Praise is his gracious choice. Hallelujah, amen.
Stanza three.
Praise yet our Christ again. Hallelujah, amen. Life shall not end the strain. Hallelujah, amen. On heaven's blissful shores, his goodness will adore. Singing forevermore. Hallelujah.
I guarantee you the best finish line you'll ever get to, the best deadline you'll ever meet, is the day you see Christ face to face. I just tell you what. When that happens, I just hope that we can all see him with just nothing but joy. nothing but rejoicing, nothing but gladness, knowing that we have kept the faith, that we have run the race that he's given us. And I would just pray and hope that in heaven there are others that are there because we ran our race. Amen. Amen. You know, we go ahead and be seated real quick, please. One quick order of business. Have a seat. The McCourts are back. Brad and Cheryl, Rebecca. Caleb's with them today. But they have expressed a desire to rejoin the church. They were members before. They'd given their testimony of their salvation and of their baptism. And they want to come back and join again where God is. They feel like God is calling them. And so I'd like to present them this morning and recommend them for membership. Can I have a motion to that effect? Brother John and Brother Steve seconds it. And all in favor, please say aye.
Aye.
Aye. Amen. It's good to have you back. Any opposed? Same sign. All right. We want to welcome you guys. We'll give you the right hand of fellowship tonight, but it's good to see you back. Thank you so much. All right. Let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. God, you're so good to us. God, I am painfully aware, Lord, of my inadequacies this morning, Lord, to convey the truth of your word as profoundly as you have presented it. But dear God, I would pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, touch lives today, God. I pray that, Lord, we would let you make a difference, that we would let you change us and make us more like Christ. In his name I pray, amen.